glad to be part of it. I tell you, you know, we were talking in men's prayer meeting this morning about discouragement and about depression. Depression is a very big thing this time of year. It really is. And there's a difference between discouragement and depression. Sometimes depression can be brought on by physical stuff, but discouragement is something that we all face. We all get discouraged from time to time. And most preachers are very good about talking about discouragement because we stay discouraged. We get a lot of stuff to discourage preachers. It's one of the weapons that Satan uses the most. Peter decided to go fishing. It wasn't because he wanted to go and spend an afternoon catching some fish for supper. He wanted to abandon the Lord's work and go back to his old way. And he said, I'm going fishing. And one thing that I get out of that, discouragement is contagious. Because all them other disciples, I should have said, oh, brother, you know, we need to get behind you. We love you. We're praying for you. You know what they did? They said, well, we're going to go fishing with you. Amen? And that night, they caught nothing. Next morning, Jesus was the only thing. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this with all my heart, that every time that we enter into the valley of discouragement, Jesus is still over there watching over us.
Amen.
The darkness may be obscuring the view, but I thank God that my Savior is still on the bank watching after me, watching over me. And the next morning, when morning does come, and it may not seem like it, but morning does come, and you see Jesus, you finally see through the life of the Son of God, He is still on the bank, and He is still there. And you know what He was doing? He was saying, come on over here. And He had a fire going. He had meat on the fire. He was cooking breakfast. Amen. And He just loved them. He said, y'all, come on. Bring some of those fish that you now caught and come over here. And let's have fellowship. I know one thing. This ain't the message this morning. But I believe somebody needs to hear it. Folks, I want you to understand, I don't know what you go through, I don't know where you are, I don't know where your little boat is, but I promise you this one thing, that Jesus Christ knows where your little boat is, and He still loves you. Amen?
Amen.
He still cares about you. Now, I want to continue a message that we started last week, Ephesians chapter 2. We're still in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I read these scriptures last week, beginning in verse 11 and going down to the remainder of the chapter, verse 22, 11 through 22. We talked a lot about this, but there are some things in this passage that I want to make sure we don't overlook this morning. And I want you to know that the book of Ephesians, it is about us as the church. It's about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that He has for it. Folks, let me tell you why I think this is so important today. I think that the study on the church, or the book of Ephesians, talking about the church, is so important today because in the minds of many, many children of God, church has become non-relevant or unimportant. But folks, I want you to know, the Bible says exactly the opposite when it comes to Jesus Christ and His love for the church today. And folks, let me tell you something. The church is where God does His work. He's not out there in freelance. He doesn't work outside the church. He has chosen to work in the church. I'm not saying He cannot work outside the church, but I'm telling you that He has chosen the church as the vessel that He works through today. Amen. Through His missionaries that are sent from the church. Through His workers that are sent from the church. Church is important. It's important for us as individuals. And I just want to, we're just building the case in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, it talks about salvation by grace through faith. And that it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We're not part of this thing because we're so good. We're part of this thing because God is so good for us.
Amen.
And He's chosen us. Verse 11. Let's just read this, and I just want to glean some things out of it this morning. verse 11 again. Chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus. Ye who are sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preach peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were not. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inheritance of God through the Spirit. Brother Caleb, can you lead our heart?
Father, we want to approach your throne, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just thanking you for this time you allowed us to gather together in your house with your people, Lord. We just ask you, bless the reading of your word. Bless us as we go out throughout the remainder of this service, Lord. Just to help us, Lord, to have open minds and hearts and ears, that we can apply your word, Lord, to our minds and hearts. Please, God, bless us, Lord, having you speak the word we have to hear today without fear and favor of mankind. Just bless us as we go through the remainder of this service, Lord, what we do here, meet for your honor and your glory. And Father, I ask, Lord, if there might be one here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, this might be the very hour they turn and accept him, Lord. Father, bless us as we go our separate ways in a little while. Bring us back once again safe into your house, Father. Just bless the remainder of our time together. We love you and praise and thank you for Christ in this sacrament. And I ask anything. Amen.
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 While I'm thinking about it, thought about it before service, shall come up and reminded me while I'm thinking about it before I slip my mind again. After service today, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we're taking up our special offering. This will be the last special offering that we're taking up this year for adopt a family that we do at Christmas time. So today is the last Sunday we'll be taking up a special offering at the end of the service. If you're able to give, if you can't give today, you can always give a little later, but for those of you that may not know, for years our church gave out Christmas baskets, fruit baskets around Christmas time, and it was a good thing, but really a lot of people that were getting those baskets, they were getting fruit from everywhere, and you can only eat so many Satsumas and apples, amen? And so we decided to, you know, put our focus on a family that we pick out for in the year and help them, that one family or maybe two families. So we started taking up an offering a couple months ago on the first Sunday of the month to help out some family. And if you know of a family that may need help this time of the year, I encourage you to let our deacons know and they're the ones been tasked with picking out suggesting the family to the church, and then so we can know who would want to help. Alright, so remember that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we got down, I think it was around verse 14, because I was talking about peace. When we ended. And I talked about two kinds of peace. The Bible talks about. We talk about the peace with God. That's the first one. You know, the Bible teaches us that it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hand of an angry God. And the Bible teaches us that God is angry with the sinner every day. You know, in our Wednesday night class, we just went through the letter G. We're going through what we call the ABCs of Christian growth. If you haven't been able to come take part of that class, the best thing about that class is it goes from A to Z, and you can come on the train anytime you want to and just go back to around where you started at. Amen? We just finished the letter G is for God. And during that, we talked about some of the attributes of God. And folks, and the day that we live in, we think about God, or we hear people, the only thing people want to hear about God, God is love. And that is true. He is the very essence of love. He is the very being of love. But He also can be angry. And He is holy. Now, the fact about God being holy, that's not that He chooses to be. That's what He is. That's who He is, rather. He is holy. That's His very nature. And the Bible says that He cannot be, or sin cannot be in His presence. Problem with that is, every last one of us in here is sinful. According to the Scripture, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Guess what? That means you too. Amen? And because of that, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not what Brother Willie thinks. That's what the Bible teaches. But the wages of sin is death, but that verse don't stop there. It goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And now let's talk about that for just a second. Because the peace with God is through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. The peace of God. Just very quickly. The peace of God is the thing about God that allows you to go through the troubles in this life. You know, the Bible teaches us that a man is but a few days and full of trouble. You know, it seems to me that everybody goes through these ups and downs in life. Amen? Either we're going through a crisis right now, or we've just been through a crisis. And if you haven't been through a crisis, don't worry about it. Your turn will come. Amen? But you know, it's the peace of God that dwells in each other, that allows us or gives us the strength, the wherewithal to go through these storms. Everybody goes through. Amen. The old saying, don't feel like the Lone Ranger, because you're not the only one that goes through trouble. Amen. But let me tell you something. You got someone who wants to go through a message. Amen. That promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That will be there. Just like we were talking about a few minutes ago, when the proverbial smoke clears, we find out that Jesus never did leave. Sometimes we walk through some lonely times. Sometimes we go through some lonely times. Sometimes it seems like there's no hope. But Jesus is always there. And one is to lean upon Him. Here, He says in verse 14, for He is our who also, or who hath made both one, and having broken down the middle wall, that talk? What is that? What is that referring to? Let me take you to one of my favorite places, and that's the temple. Everything about the temple, or the tabernacle in the Old Testament, represents Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Every single thing. There's not a thing about the tabernacle that you can name that doesn't show something about the Lord Jesus Christ. From the way it's laid out, the way the furniture's laid out, what it's made out of, the material, they all represent something about Jesus. But let me just take you to this middle wall. But before you get to the middle wall, you got to go through the gate. You know how many gates there were in the temple?
One.
You know how many ways there are to God?
One.
You walk through that gate. First thing you come to is this big old altar. It's made out of brass. Brass represents God's judgment. And let me tell you, you couldn't get past that altar before you could get any further. You had to deal with sin. You bring your lamb, or whatever it is you were offering for your sacrifice, and that picture Jesus. For a long time, I thought, he brought it to the priest, and then the priest would take out his knife and he'd kill that lamb right there in front of him. That's not the way it works. You bring that little lamb in there, and that priest, before that priest, you would take that knife and you would kill that lamb. The lamb, then the priest would take over. And he would do some rituals, some things, and he would sprinkle the blood, and they would cut that lamb into pieces, and then they would lay him upon the altar. That altar was made out of brass. And there that sacrifice was offered. Let me tell you, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was our lamb. He took your place. And he was slain by our sin. He was sacrificed. After the brass, the brazen altar, right behind it was the brazen laver. It was made out of brass and it was filled with water. Basically, if I understand the teachings right, that's really the only piece in the tabernacle that's not really given a dimension. It's described, but it's not really given a dimension. And it's filled with water. And the priest would wash. Our sins were washed by the blood of Christ. Then after that, the next thing you'll get, I'm heading somewhere, I promise. I'm heading somewhere. Right behind that, you enter into the Holy Place. Now there was something different about the Holy Place. Everything outside was made out of brass, bronze. Y'all know what bronze looks like, y'all know what brass looks like, you know. But on the inside of the tabernacle, of the holy place, the board that made up the wall was made out of sheet of wood. My understanding is it was a very hard wood that would resist or was incorruptible. In other words, it wouldn't decay, it wouldn't rot. And it was overlaid with gold. The sheet of wood represented Christ's humanity. The gold represented him being deity. He's God. He's not part God, part man. He's all God. He's all man. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? This was about 10 foot by 10 foot, just a little bitty area. No, 10 foot by 20 foot. It was exactly twice as big as the holy place, which was the next one. Anyway, in here was three pieces of furniture. You had the table of showbread. It was another table made out of sheet of wood overlaid with gold. upon it was bread that was laid out every day. Jesus is the bread of life. Isn't that something? On the other side of the room was a candlestick. That candlestick was pure gold. It wasn't joined together. It was out of one piece of gold. And it was sculpted and it was made and it was filled up every day at a certain time with oil that was never allowed to run out, and it represented that Jesus is the light of the world. I'm still heading somewhere. Because right in the very back is another altar. A little video thing. About 18 inches square. I think it's a cubit, and which is about 18 inches, and it's 18 inches square. Remember the brazen altar outside? Take care of sin. This little bitty altar was the altar of incense. It represented the prayers of the saints. And every time, every day at a certain time, a certain priest would come in and he would offer up incense to be burned, and it represented all the prayers of Israel. All the prayers of God's people. In Revelation it says that the prayer of God's people are continually going up into the nostrils of God, making a sweet-smelling savior. What a picture it is of God. Right behind that was the veil. If I understand it correctly, the veil that separated between the holy place and the holy of holies was about 6 inches thick. Now, I don't know if that meant that the cloth was 6 inches thick, or if it was just layered together such as to make it. I don't know. Brother Donnie or Brother Caleb can probably straighten me out on that. All I know is about 6 inches thick. It was, the wind didn't just blow it apart. Amen. It was something that separated the holy place to the most holy, or the holy of holies. Bible describes it in very detail about the colors and about how they had angels or cherubims embroidered in it and so forth. You know, very elaborate. But it was a division. Because right behind it was the place where God dwelt with Israel. It was the most holy. And there was but one piece of furniture, and that was the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and upon top of it was the mercy seat. And Jesus, our God, dwelt in between the wings of the cherubim, or the two cherubim. It was a place that was inaccessible to the average person. But now, Jesus Christ, our peace, has took and abolished that middle petition. The Bible tells us at the time that Jesus was crucified, and at the time that he gave up the ghost, or that he died, when he paid the price for sin, when he declared up on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," and yielded up the ghost, the Bible says that that middle wall was split or torn from top all the way down to the bottom. And you know what that did? That allowed the access for the common person past the middle wall. The fact that it was ripped from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, was very significant, that God made a way through Jesus Christ that I could go to Him. You don't need the preacher. You don't need to be a member of any organization. You don't have to go to the priest. You don't have to perform any kind of ritual. It's all done in Christ. That's where I was headed. That little wall of petition was taken down. Now let me tell you what the Jews did. Israel did. They took that petition and they sewed it back up and put it back up. You know, after Jesus, there was a big earthquake, and they said, "Oh, earthquake tore this up and we fixed it." and you put the petition back up. Can't take something to heaven. It was furthermore done away with in the blood of Jesus. If we now can go boldly before the throne of God, we can go and have our petition heard before an almighty God without having to go between of him. Except for him. He is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the division, even the law of commandment contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of claim one new man, so make him. God, or Jesus Christ, reconciled us, sinful beings, to a holy God, that we, through Christ, can have fellowship once again. What a blessing that is. Whenever we think about our relationship with God, when we think about our relationship in God and in Christ, we can have fellowship with God. God is not an impersonal, unknowing, or unfeeling force out there in nature that just kind of happenstance fits things together. You know, there's not another religion that I'm aware of that teaches a personal relationship between the Creator and the Creator. God does not treat you like a pet and an inferior, but He treats you like a beloved child that belongs directly Him and part of His family. We have peace with Him. We're not just some object that God pities, but we are His and we belong to Him. In verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We can spend some time just talking about having access to the Father. You know, one of the greatest things that I want to make sure my kids always know about me, they can always come talk to me. Amen. They can always come and tell me what's going on. They can always know they can come talk to me. I hope they know that. I got two of them here today. I hope they know that. Because it's true. Brother Diamond, they can come talk to me whenever they've done wrong. Mm-hmm. And I might be mad, but I still love them. Mm-hmm. All right. We have access to the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers than foreigners. For we are fellow citizens with the saints. And I tell you something, and I know y'all heard me say this, those of you that come here regular, and I'm going to keep saying it, the biggest blessing I ever got was the day that I realized, I was saved for a little while before this, but when I realized my position in Christ is more than just God saving me from hell, but that I was born into this family. And I'm a child of God. I am saved. And I'm deeply thankful for that. Because I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was on my way to be separated forever from God and His love and not knowing any more about God, not being able to have access to God, to being part of His family. Can I tell you what a blessing it is to know that I belong. When I say that God is my God, I don't mean that in like I own Him, or even that He owns me. But I mean that in the sense that I belong to his family. And folks, you can too. And if you're saved today, you are. But if you're not, if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, if that middle wall of petition is still up and you don't have access, I can tell you, according to the Word of God, if you come to him and believe and trust in him, nothing added to, nothing taken away, just trust in the Word of God. And just put your faith and trust in him. He will in your life.